listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor this morning, the Reverend Christian Zimmerman from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Ontario, Oregon. Good morning, Pastor Zimmerman.
Good morning.
Good to have you as our guest this morning. Share with us about Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Ontario, Oregon.
Okay. Well, we're in the center of a relatively agricultural area. Most of our members are farmers, or work in and around the agriculture industry, and we're on the border between Idaho and Oregon, separated by the Snake River, and it's kind of a Tri-Cities area, and my parish, I would say, is about a 50-mile circle around Ontario.
All right. Well, very good. Well, we are studying God's Word. We are studying Colossians chapter 2 today, verses 8 through 23. Anything you'd like for us to know about the text as we prepare to study today, Pastor?
Well, I think it's a pretty good description of how we're not saved by the law, and that everything has to do with what God has done for us through Christ.
Very good. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23 is what we are studying today with Pastor Zimmerman from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Ontario, Oregon. If you have a question or a comment on the text, feel free to call or email us. The phone number, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727 is the toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at the text I'll read for us this morning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. All right. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Pastor?
That seems to be the standard by which most, I would say, newly invented religions and those that are resurrections of older religions keep going back to all of the rules and regulations. And it's almost as if we're a machine, and if we don't operate correctly by doing everything precisely the way we were designed to do things, then we're malfunctioning. But that's totally contrary to what God teaches us, that we were born in, well, we were conceived in sin, which means that we were flawed when we're conceived, and that flaw is not a thing that we can do anything about to fix. It has to be done by God, and what God does for us is quite obviously the only real fix, and the only thing left for us to choose, the only choice we have, is to choose to reject it. I don't know, it seems simple to me.
Mm. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you...
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, Christ lives in us. When we come forward to receive Christ at the communion rail, we're really receiving Christ, and he obviously comes to us through faith and then completes that with his body and blood. So there we are, totally involving Christ in our lives. I think it's a pretty exciting thing to know that God has done so much for us and not made us robots at the same time. If he wanted us to obey some created laws of nature to where everything has to function a certain way, you can't violate a law of nature, and the laws of nature are fixed. Well, moral laws kind of fall into that category also, but we think we can defy them, but really we're just contaminating ourselves further. Whereas when Christ lives in us, we're cleaned up from the inside out. And as Paul later on states, we're trapped in this body, and that simultus et peccator idea where we're simultaneously a saint and yet still a sinner, that goes with us all our life until we're finally freed of this body, and that's what Jesus was all about.
For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. He is the head of all rule and authority.
That's right. We're the body. He's the head. The body consists of many parts, and so everybody's different. We all think differently. We all have different skills and abilities, but none of them have turned us into robots. We have different vocations based on all of our differences. And I think it's exciting to think about what God is doing in us and through us. Bottom line for the whole world is to get into God's book of life, and only he can get us in there.
In him, verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision. Why bring up circumcision here?
It was a sign. It was symbolic of people who were brought to the God of Israel to carry that, all of that knowledge of God throughout history from generation to generation. They were marked. It was a mark of the God of the universe. Abraham wasn't Jewish. He everyone that came from him would have been called a Hebrew or a Jewish person, I guess, but they were marked with this circumcision business for the sake of it being an external mark that they always had that opportunity to explain, and it marked them as connected to God, the God of the universe. But baptism is different. It's not a washing of regeneration in the sense that it's a bath. It's the water when connected with the Word of God. And the Word is what has all of the power. The Word of God is where the Holy Spirit works, through his Word. And he doesn't even, the merciful God of the universe doesn't even demand that we have to understand and detail everything or do everything perfectly first. It's not that kind of a mark. It's an inner working of the Holy Spirit working faith in us. So in his mercy, he comes to us regardless of even our comprehension. So the from the newborn infant to the person that's in a paraplegic that can't get around, or perhaps somebody with mental problems that is struggling with understanding anything, much less words, God works faith through baptism. He doesn't make us robots. He never did. That means we always have the ability to push him away, because if you can't push him away, how can you love him? Then we'd be robots if we were designed to not push him away. So love depends on our attitude and our recognition of God for who he is, as opposed to somebody we want him to be.
So in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So this circumcision is circumcision not of the, you know, not made with hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism.
Well, remember the term Sheol? Sheol was anything under the surface of the earth, and that's where all of the visual context of burial comes in. Going under the water or under the dirt, all is descending. And my thinking is that when we go down into the grave with Jesus, that's that substituted life. He lived our life in perfection for us, and we died with him. So the death we should have had, he took for us. That's something only God can do. But it had to be by a human. It couldn't be a lamb or a goat or a bullock or something like that. It had to be a human, and it had to be this perfect Lamb of God. And when he died and was buried, he carried to hell our death. And only God can do that for all humans, past, present, and future. That's just too much for any human to ever be able to do. I mean, it's ridiculous to even think of a human being able to die for another person.
Hmm.
But he's talking about eternal death here.
Mm-hmm.
And we always think of the body and the death of the body as being so important. But the death of the body is very similar. I like to compare it to the birth of a child. When a child is in its mother's womb, it's just fat, dumb, and happy. It's just got everything. It's mm-hmm. very comfortable, and life is pleasant. Well, when it's time for delivery, it probably thinks it's dying. And that little child is thinking, hey, you're taking me out of all of my comfort zone here, and you're exposing me to this bright, cold, harsh, loud world. Well, now we're living in a second womb. I like to refer to it as a womb with a view. We're in this world learning to socialize, learning to get along with others, learning to love, learning to concern ourselves with other people's well-being. And in this process, we're now, as we approach death, just like the baby in the womb, thinking, oh, when we go through that door, that's death. No, it's not. It's just that analogy of the moth and the butterfly. You know, it's just an opportunity an opportunity it is when we receive a new life, either in total life the way it was designed to be by God for eternity, or in total death where the human spirit can't die. It's just going to live forever in death. That's an awful thing to think about.
In which you, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So, though buried in baptism, since Christ was raised, you too are raised, in which you were also raised with him through faith.
Right. Everything's through faith. And it's a done deal. It's speaking in the past tense. Paul is addressing the Colossians, saying, you were raised with him through faith. So that's that rebirth, regeneration of life. We already are in it. We can always throw it away, but until our body dies and is resurrected, we're just waiting. We're just waiting for that exciting experience that's still to come, a new body.
Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands.
Bottom line, forgiveness. That's the baptism of Jesus, is a baptism of forgiveness, not something we do, not a baptism of repentance. That was John's baptism, but forgiveness is what only God can do. And that's what Paul is saying happens when you are forgiven. Yeah, when you're baptized, you receive the forgiveness of sin. And the sin is not our sins, it's our nature. We're born with that flawed human nature that causes us to sin. So we're born sinners, and that's why we sin. So Paul is saying, now you're freed of that nature. You've been given a new life, a life in Christ.
This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Rulers and authorities quite obviously exist in our world, and they are perhaps the greatest temptation beyond money. Money is usually for the sake of achieving power and some kind of rulership, but how can rulers and authorities ever rule over what God has made? They've been given responsibilities, but they are certainly not God as they frequently want to become. It's those that say, if you don't do this, especially in theocratic rulership situations where instead of accepting this freedom that God has given us through Christ, they want to go back to the authoritative theocratic rule of the Hebrew people and take us back under the law again. And how else can they have control and power in this life unless they can have some kind of legalistic system where they control us? And very often they do it in the name of religion. I hesitate to call them church rulers. They're religious rulers that wish to enslave. And God gives us freedom through Christ. We're not enslaved. That's what made America a great nation were founding fathers and their basic background in Christianity. He understood that.
Pastor Zimmerman, anything else up through verse 15 before we go on to the next section?
Oh, the written code and the regulations, that's all very Old Testament talk. And even though we know that the law is for our good, and I'm talking of human law now, and even the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, those sins, a violation where we violate this and we violate that, and everybody has their proclivities in different directions that they're almost born with or they are taught, but they are all forgiven. That's the bottom line, where we obey the laws and pay attention to them, because how else are we going to try to please God except to live the way he originally designed us to live before sin came into it?
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Christian Zimmerman from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Ontario, Oregon. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 16. We're in Colossians chapter 2 today. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to His Time. It is 8:25 Central Time on Tuesday, September 15th. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Zimmerman from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Ontario, Oregon. We're in Colossians chapter 2 today. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 16?
Sure. No. As soon as I put my coffee cup down. Here.
Okay. Well, I'll read the text for us. Here we go. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We are studying Colossians chapter 2 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, let's take a look. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath.
Well, that sure reminds me of my years in China. I spent a lot of time working with students and getting to know the culture. And over the years, since Mao's era, they had to... First of all, they didn't eliminate all religions. They allow five major religion bodies to be there. That was even during Mao's day. And, of course, Buddhism is part of that. But Buddhism had a way of creating a festival for everything. And one of the things that Sun Yat-sen, when Mr. Sun first became the father of modern China in those early days of the Qing Dynasty, he was struggling with all of the festivals that they had. They had a festival for everything, and they couldn't get any work done. And that was one of the things that got him into trouble. He shaved half the mustache and beard off of one of the Buddhist gods in a temple, and they banned him from his hometown. And that was when he went to Hawaii and studied to be a doctor. Well, his sin in the culture at that time was saying anything bad about their Buddhism. And yet what he was saying was, this is so impractical. You know, how can there be a God that tells us we've got to constantly be observing all of these different ritualistic celebration times and interrupting almost every day with some festival or some special food occasion or something? And he fought that. And during Mao's day, then as they eliminated all of the foreigners that were kind of colonizing with their different religions, especially from America, with all the different denominations creating their own little colonies, this all had to go. Well, today they have a spring festival, and it somewhat consolidates a large number of those earlier festivals, including New Moon and half a dozen different festivals, all into one month. So their school system is built similar to ours, but they take one month off during spring festival from about mid-January to mid-February, and it's everybody travels at the same time. It's a mess, and they struggle with all of this. But during that period of time, they get a whole bunch of different festivals out of the way, and it works fairly well because the rest of the year then isn't interrupted with all this stuff. So here God is saying, Paul is saying, don't let us get all tangled up with all of these rules and regulations for festivals, and obviously the foods go into that too, especially with the old Hebrew system of there being unclean foods and clean foods. Paul is saying it's just not, none of that is important anymore. It all served a purpose at the time, but not anymore. Now everything is done. It's finished. Jesus completed everything for us. That's what I see happening. And curiously, my students could even understand that. I only ran into one student that was Buddhist, by the way. And one day I said, man, I live in America. I said, we hear of all this Buddhism in China. Where are all the Buddhists? And one of my students was a middle school headmaster, and Jackson speaks up and he says, we're all in America. And I thought, this is ridiculous. You know, here we think they're heavy in Buddhism, and they're not. That's kind of a grandparents' religion over there, and it gets a lot of publicity because it has all of the ceremonies that still go with it, and all of the clothing and that they wear, and it's a little more tourist oriented. They make just as in Japan, they have all of their Buddhist temples that they like to show off, but not nearly so much as they have in Japan.
These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. These things, these festivals are the new moon, all the food, drink, all a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
All of the things to come are because of Christ. Without Christ, none of these things could come. Certainly not to God's those that are in God's book of life. That's what prophecy was all about, and the various ceremonies are for the sake of remembering all of that stuff. I think the key word in there is that he has lost his connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together with ligaments and sinews and grows. Well, as the body of Christ, we're made up of all of those different things, and that means we all have different vocations, different interests. We're all made a little bit differently, and yet together, collectively, you know, we can't say, okay, head, you've got to be more like an ankle. You know, or not head, but let's say, since Christ is head, that was a bad example. Okay, knee, you have to be more like a toe. You know, that's silly. It's just ridiculous. We have to all work together and appreciate the function of the other parts of our body as we all hook together and collectively we are the body of Christ, regardless of how God has called us to serve. We serve in that capacity, and that's our calling.
And so let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, who from... Go ahead.
How many times have you run into somebody, let's say on a street corner, but it could be anywhere, even just in private, saying, unless you do this, or unless you say this, make this prayer, or unless you have this gift, you're not really fully there. That occurs in our American system a lot. And all we can do is remind those people. And bottom line is, no one can honestly believe that Jesus is Lord, that he's the head, except by the work of the Holy Spirit. That belief comes from the work of the Spirit, and belief is just so simple, we can't seem to settle down to it. And then I remind them, if you're talking about having to make a decision or say certain words or make some kind of commitment or something, why would you do any of those things regarding somebody that you didn't believe in? You would only make a commitment to somebody that you believed in. And at that point, when did you make a commitment to your mother, deciding that she was going to be your mother? You know, she, on the basis of what she did in your life, you believed her to be your mother. In a normal situation, that's how it is. And I'm thinking, why is belief so difficult to grasp, that it's a belief that is of something supernatural? God is not us, he's not a human, and yet he can work belief in us, and does, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we hang on to. Just don't let go.
And it all holds together, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Where does the growth come from?
The growth comes from God, quite obviously. We're the branches, and we get our nutrition from the vine itself, and the vine provides us with everything, just like the head provides us with all that we need for a healthy body to grow. And we're talking of a spiritual body of Christ here, not a physical body. Then we get a new one later, but for right now, all we should be concerned about is our spiritual growth, and that is only nutritionally from Christ.
Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle, etc.?
I don't know why we do. We do because we are seeking ways, people are tempted to, let's put it that way, because they're seeking ways to please God, to curry favor with God. And we miss the point that God chose us, and we try to live a God-pleasing life, but always remembering to be thankful to Him for saving us from the sin that's still in us that causes us to sin. And I'm remembering Luther's struggle with that, where he was into that self-flagellation business of punishing his body for just being so corrupt and causing him so much mental anguish. But the point is, why would anybody teach that there's some way to get us out of this anguish that we go through other than just trusting in God and faith in God? That's all we can do. There's nothing we can do to get rid of the sin that's in us except have faith that God has already done it for us. And while we're still struggling with the body, it's a done deal. It's like anything. The pain and suffering only lasts for a while, and all we have to do is hang on. Someone teaching you a methodological way, step by step, if you do this and then this and then this and then this, and in some sequential way, you're going to relieve yourself of all of this pain and suffering. That's a lie. There's nothing we can do to relieve ourselves of pain and suffering. And the people that so knowledgeably teach us all of these details, they're changing it from something that God does to something that we do. And you can't do that. It just is never going to work.
Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These things are all things that are disposable. They're all things that perish as they are used.
Right. Yeah. If we attach too much importance to each one of those things, as if intrinsically they have some particular value, then what we're doing is worshiping the created instead of the God that created everything.
Mm-hmm.
That's the minute we start trusting those kinds of things or words of people that somehow take away anything from the glory of God, it's not going to work. I find myself remembering a a little Hebrew phrase, Al Kavod Lehim, and I would go on always with Ba'adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. All glory to God. That's the most important thing. Through Jesus the Messiah, of course.
These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Well, good luck trying to control and restrain sensual indulgence. I know for a fact, based on my own remembrance as a child, that I thought I was born to steal cookies. I just, the smell of my mother baking cookies just was so irresistible to me that I learned all sorts of ways to distract her so that I could snatch a cookie. And it became a game. And later on in life, I realized that any tiny little innocent-seeming sin, by regardless of age, or even the little baby demanding milk, you know, that kind of thing, anything that is somehow me demanding something of somebody else is a sin. And the tiniest little sin separates us from God. So we've never stood a chance, not a chance. Well, that's what God came to do, was say, don't worry about it. You know, just trust God. It's all done. All you have to do is try to figure out what you were designed to do and what you can do, and go do it. Do it the best you can, and do it to the glory of God. And bottom line is not what people call themselves, but what they believe. Getting their name not erased out of God's book of life. I like to think of the book of life as God holding an eraser. And since Jesus died for all sin for all people, we are the only ones that can command the use of the eraser to take our name out of the book of life. What's important is that our names be in the book of life.
Pastor, looking over the text, anything else up through verse 23 as we wrap up our study today?
Well, 23, I like that phrase, indeed have an appearance of wisdom. I believe that our academic world can very often get caught up in that, you know, using wonderful terminologies and having terminologies that ordinary people don't use. When I found that when I'm doing mission work anywhere, first of all, in China, there can be no missionaries. So I taught, and I could teach, and it was legal, and I could teach everything that's recorded as history. But the point was, I couldn't teach them using Christianese. I had to use ordinary, everyday language, no terms that are not used in a normal vocabulary. And I think the same thing works in America. It has to be everyday language, not pretentious appearance of wisdom.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Christian Zimmerman from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Ontario, Oregon. Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today and helping us study this text in Colossians chapter 2.
Thanks for the opportunity.
God bless you and all the saints at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Ontario, Oregon. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates.